Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless us today as we hear your word. Bless Pastor Jim as he brings it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm excited about preaching through 1 Timothy. I've never preached through it before. I think I might have taught it a time or two, but it's exciting to be able to go through it. There's a lot of challenging parts in it. And as we've read already, what an exciting life on one hand that Timothy lived. And we'll talk more about that as we go through Timothy. But getting some of that background from Acts chapter 14 and 16 is very, very helpful. Let me read for you the first two verses of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a short section today, but as most overviews go, we'll cover a lot of territory. But for me, it's a matter of being very, very ruthless in trimming down what could be said about Timothy. I don't want to wear you guys out today on the first message, but there's many things that are important, I think, that we can gain. First of all, understanding that Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus by the time Paul writes 1 Timothy. And we learn that from verse 3. He says, As I urged you when I went up to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach. And he gave him his task. And I would just say this, I think he was the pastor. He ended up pastoring that church. I know 30 years later when he was martyred, he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He had a very close relationship with the people in Ephesus. Now, did he stay on for the duration of Paul's life or did he rejoin Paul? I think we would see that he was back and forth between ministering with Paul and also in Ephesus. It's partly conjecture on my part, but I think that we can see that Timothy had a deep connection with the believers in Ephesus. And we'll see that more as we go through this letter. Paul was writing Timothy to provide him with wise counsel. He was facing difficulty there in Ephesus, and Timothy needed instruction to understand what his role was as pastor. How was he to manage the word of God and to also lead and shepherd the people? How would he instruct the church? And that's exactly what Paul helped him to understand, was how the church ought to conduct itself. And that would be something that Timothy would have to work with. Now, for us in America, most of us are familiar with how church works. We understand the code of conduct, but in this part of the world, at this particular time, we have clashing, big time, visible clashing religions and ideologies that are intersecting, much like we have today. There was a lot of polarization, you might say, because if you claimed Christ as Lord, and Savior, you could become, in many cases, an enemy of the state, an enemy of Rome, and at the same time, you'd be offensive to those who were worshiping what we would say the false gods. So it was going to be a clash. And then you would have people coming into the church that were not sure, how much do we have to let go of our old practices? You know, we're going to keep some of our old habits. We're going to have our old behavior. Can't I just be me? And Timothy, as we go through the letter of Timothy, he'll begin helping them to understand that, number one, holding the true doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, matters the very most. And we'll see that unfold as we go through. But this is called one of the pastoral epistles of Paul. As Paul wrote to Timothy, so 1st and 2nd Timothy, and also his letter to Titus is considered a pastoral epistle. He was pastoring the pastors. And it's a wonderful thing as a pastor to have a pastor. And I'm going to speak more about that in just a moment. But when we see Paul's opening greeting, so often we fly through that, don't we? We just read it like, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God and of Christ Jesus, our hope. There's so much more in that greeting. Each word of Scripture is usually filled with great significance and great power and meaning, and oftentimes for our encouragement. For our encouragement, to give us confidence that what we're reading is true, to give us hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, just in a simple greeting. And so Paul's reminding the church, when he's writing to this church, and he speaks about his apostleship, which we'll talk about more in just a minute, it's an encouragement to the people in Ephesus, no doubt, that the words that he has taught Timothy, what he teaches Timothy, is true, things like that. And I think he's also, by acknowledging the church like this, that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command or will of God, he's encouraging Timothy as well, because it would have to be coming as a reminder to the church in Ephesus that they're learning from one who was taught by the Lord himself, that Paul was appointed by Christ Jesus and not just somebody who had set himself up as the leader. So it sets the groundwork for understanding the weightiness of what Paul is going to be teaching Timothy to teach the church. Because some people are going to say, who told you that? Well, Timothy could always say, well, the Apostle Paul told me that. And most people that would be affiliated or associated with the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, here anyway, would be familiar with the Apostle Paul. And also, I think it was helpful for Timothy, because as we go through these letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, you begin seeing that Timothy was not this robustly strong man who had it all together. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul has to remind Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity. Well, why would you tell someone that if they didn't have a spirit of fear and timidity? Why did he have to tell Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith? In other words, keep your head on. And Timothy would have to remember, this is an apostle. This is the Apostle Paul telling me this. There's authority behind it. It is the authority of God himself and of Jesus Christ that has called him to be an apostle. And I'm commanded also to be faithful. And I think that that matters an awful lot in Timothy's life, as we will see as we go through these letters. Timothy faced huge difficulties in his ministry. Huge challenges as you read through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And when we go through that, we're going to think, what is this, a letter concerning problems? And the answer is yes, there's a lot of problems. And because on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is to grow his people to be conformed to the image of Christ. So when we look at these letters and these pastoral epistles, we have to almost try to think of it in a sense that you're being counseled by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul's writing the letter, passing on wisdom. You're being counseled to understand, how should I conduct myself as a Christian? What is the way? How am I supposed to live? And it is as though we're sitting in a seminar in some respects, because we're seeing one issue after another issue after another issue, learning how we ought to think. And so we see Timothy facing challenges, and those challenges are not easy, because when Timothy, for instance, we looked at the very verse number 3, that you command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer or devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. And so you can see already he's tackling an issue that was facing the church and that was causing there to be confusion. And Paul's like, Timothy, the first thing you have to do, this is the first thing you have to get, stand in the truth. And then we begin seeing from verses 1 and 2 that Christ is the central focus of what Timothy would be teaching. Paul was concerned for Timothy's stature as the pastor or the leader among the church. So did Timothy need to know that Paul was an apostle? He already knew Paul was an apostle, but no doubt the elders would read the letter and the message would be passed on to the church, and there would have to be this reminder of the source of Timothy's teaching is going to be from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. So that matters for us as well. And by the way, when we get into these letters and we start seeing some trouble, you might ask the question, was this destined to happen? And we can go to Acts chapter 20. When Paul left Ephesus for the final time, he was very concerned for the church. They had gathered on the seashore, the elders of the church, and Paul told them, when I go away, there's going to come wolves into your midst. They're going to twist, devour the people. They're going to twist the truth and devour the people. Be on your guard. Stand firm. And when Timothy becomes the pastor and when he's ministering in this church, you can already see to some degree. And by the way, Timothy, this when Paul writes this, this is in, I believe it was written for after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And Timothy is in Ephesus and there's already trouble. It wasn't like we would like to think, oh, the first century church, everyone got along great. Everyone was of one heart and one mind. That's the goal. But as we see, when you might not have ever noticed this, but I sure have. If I'm brought into a group of, if there's one person there, you bring me in, there's probably going to be some trouble. If you bring one person into a group of three, there's potential there for friction. It's just the way it is. We live in a fallen world, and we are still, we are saddled with this flesh that oftentimes likes to be right. But we stand on the doctrine of truth, and that's what we have going on. But Timothy needed Paul's help. He needed Paul's endorsement. A lot of words spoken concerning the just the idea of Paul saying he's an apostle in this greeting. But I'm going to skip that paragraph about my own experience just to say, only to say this. It was always nice when Kimber Kaufman would make a statement to encourage the church concerning my being called the pastor of the church. It was very helpful, and it brought me through some very difficult times. But Timothy was probably written about 62 to 64 A.D. after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And it was something that was very important for this church. So let's move on and get into this text, which I hope we'll see there's a lot of practical application as we go through it. Let's look at the Apostle Paul first. He simply says, Paul, an apostle of Christ. And most of you know who the Apostle Paul is. You can read it. He was Saul to Paul. He was a changed person, transformed. He was the minister to the Gentiles, and he still ministered to his Jewish brethren, but he was primarily going to be ministering to the Gentiles. Peter would minister primarily to the Jews. But he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will or the command of God and of Jesus Christ, our hope. There's a lot in there, and it's for our good. So we think about two things as we think about Paul. Think about his calling and think about his confidence. First, his calling. We've talked about him being an apostle, but it is important to know that Paul made much of his apostleship, which is maybe very difficult for some of you to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine that you would leverage your position in order to advance the cause of Christ. But certainly Paul was doing that. He told the church, he's telling Timothy as he writes the letter, he knows the church is going to see it, Paul, an apostle. You can see it throughout his letters that he would say Paul. He might say he's a servant of Christ Jesus, but he oftentimes always came back to the fact of his apostleship, usually where there was trouble. He would have to remind of his apostleship. You have to remember something about an apostle. As he says, this apostle is not something that men decided, you'll be an apostle. This was something that God commanded. You will be, you are called to be. It is a certain thing. Your task, Paul, and Jesus told him, is to go and bring light into the dark places. And we see that back in Acts chapter 9, when he's told what his task will be. But a biblical apostle, which is really odd in Paul's case, because we don't oftentimes think about this, but a biblical apostle is one who has seen Jesus, and I think it's safer to say one who was with Jesus during his earthly ministry and after his resurrection. When they went to pick the successor to Judas Iscariot, they made a statement saying, we need one who's been with us from the beginning, and they have seen him. Well, Paul called himself one abnormally born. I would have to think that Paul was well aware of a Nazarene or someone from Nazareth who was considered an imposter, Messiah. He was old enough, he would have known something about him, or he had heard about him. For when we get to Acts chapter 9 and Paul's conversion, we're not looking at decades later. We're looking at just maybe a few years at the most after Christ has resurrected from the dead. But Paul definitely had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, in his vision. But he was called to be an apostle, called to be an ambassador, called to be one to represent Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but think the great commission the Lord Jesus gives us is calling us each not to be apostles, but to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say Paul was a connecting link, connecting people to Christ through the preaching of the word, through the gospel message. And when we think about our calling is very simple overall as Christians, in some way, to bring connection between people and God. Not that we have any power to save or to convert, but we have the instrument that God uses to open the eyes of people that are blind, and that is through the ministry of the Word of God. And so there is a sense that we can share in understanding what Paul is called to do. When he says it's by the will or the command of God, I think it's important to think about something that would be sure and absolute. And it's God who called him. And I hesitate to even think about it. I couldn't write it in any other way. But it's a royal command. It's a divine command from God. It's a directive from the sovereign God. I don't even know if we can comprehend what that means, but Paul understands it. The command of God. This was ordained. And he even said so in Acts chapter 13, when he quoted scripture, and he was quoting a scripture that talked about the light going to the Gentiles, and he said, it is fulfilled now. That was about me, or maybe ones like him, but he saw it directly related to him that the ministry of the gospel would now go to the Gentiles. And so he saw that as a command of God, and he could back it up with scripture as well. But he was selected for this royal work, this royal position to proclaim the good news of the gospel of God to the nations. And that is a high calling. And I don't know that we think about it in those terms, even as Christians today. What is your highest calling? What do you see as the most interesting thing in your life? Probably most of us don't rank up there at the top serving Christ, glorifying Him, speaking about Him, telling about Him, living for Him, honoring Him. We should think like that. So one thing we can learn from Paul's letter to Timothy and to Titus as well is how you ought to be thinking about your life in daily life. Yes, you're going about doing your work. You're making your phone calls. You're typing your letters. You're calling on customers. You're hammering a nail. But as the Bible tells us, do it all for the glory of God. We should have in mind enjoying the life we've been given in the sense of in the presence of God. And I think that we can begin seeing that was what Paul did. He carried out this directive of sovereign God for the sake of spreading the gospel. Now, he was a messenger. Not all of us are called to be messengers in the with the idea of about full-time giving our energy to it, but all of us send a message some way or another. And if we think Christ first, then we begin fulfilling that calling that he has on each of our lives. He says, God our Savior. And I think it's a good point made last week or the week before. God is by nature a Savior. So this command to be an apostle is from God our Savior, the one who sends out messengers to preach the gospel of God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand this as well. When we minister to people the truth, even if it's a hard truth, that they say, well, you're judging me. We say, no, it's God's judgment against you. God is a saving God. He desires to warn you now, to call you to repentance now because he loves you. I don't know who God is going to save, but I do know this. We have a message for all people that proclaims God is a saving God. And he says, from God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. So he's saying he's called to be an apostle by the command of God our Savior. So you get an idea of the purpose of his messaging, what he's going to be messaging of Christ Jesus our hope. Now I'm assuming command, because command of God and of Christ, the command of Christ as well. It's a unity of Father and Son. So I don't know that it's out of line to bridge the idea of command both of God the Father and of the Son being in perfect unity. But I wanted to think about it more in the terms of appointment. Yes, I think command is good when we have to set that stage, the will of God, the command. It's unalterable. It expresses the irrevocable call on God's life. That's not going to change. But at the same time, that command and will of God has to have the idea of a high privilege and honor. So thinking of command, also carrying along with it the idea of appointment. You've been appointed to something. You didn't have to twist Paul's arm. So don't take command to mean it's just, you're going to do it, and that's final, whether you want to or not. Think about it in terms of, and of Christ Jesus. And I think to bring in the idea of appointed by Jesus Christ to the high honor of proclaiming your Savior to a world that is dead in trespasses and sins. So you get the idea, it is an irrevocable call, but it is a privilege, it's a high honor. And I think that's what Paul is getting to. And so often, we may be tempted to look at our callings or our tasks that we have to do for the Lord as something that we have to do instead of in response to what he has done. I want to ask you, when you know that you have something to do in obedience to the Lord, do you see it as something that is forced? Or do you see it as something as a privilege and an honor in light of the great love and mercy that the Lord has shown you through Jesus Christ? Think about how you live, how you face each and every day, and how do you respond to the various tasks that you have to do. So I believe that it's good to think about Even your being called as a Christian, you could say, well, I believe in the doctrine of election. I believe God's will is sovereign. He is going to accomplish it. He's going to do it. But let me tell you, not one of you who is born again did it against your will, so to speak. He gave you a desire. You cried out, I want this. I'm glad to be saved. So you look at sovereignty, and you can see sovereignty being the crushing hand of God accomplishing what he wants. And he does do what he wills. But what a joy we have to respond in faith. And I think Paul's trying to communicate that there. That it is something he loves to do. We see his confidence as well. And just summed up in a few words, Jesus Christ, our hope. Christ Jesus, our hope. That's his confidence. His confidence, when we think about our hope in Christ Jesus, it, I only thought of three. I had a little help on two out of the three to make me think about it. But it could stretch way beyond just two or three avenues of hope in Christ Jesus. He's our hope for moral victory. When we sing the song, Victory in Jesus, we're thinking about many victories in him. We overcome the world and with the circumstantial victory. But when we think of moral victories, we can look at the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which tells us that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but will provide a way of escape for us. And we hope in that in Christ. And when we walk by faith, we begin to see that moral victory that we have in Christ, and we believe that we will indeed overcome temptations in a way that would glorify God. It doesn't mean we won't be tempted, we'll overcome it. The wonder of it is we have hope that Jesus not only tells us what's right, but he gives us the power to do what's right. How many times have you prayed, oh God, help me to flee from this temptation? And pray again and again and again. And maybe you fail, but you go back to him again. That is hope. Repentance demonstrates hope. Turning to him demonstrates hope. And it's nice to think in terms of successes, but we have hope even in our failures. And I think one of the hardest hammers Satan has is that hammer of condemnation. And it's a false hammer. If you know anything about hardening of steel, if you take a hammer and you over-harden it, you harden it in such a way it makes it brittle, you can hit it and actually it will fly apart in a million pieces. And in a sense, when you trust Jesus and your hope is in him, no matter how hard the hammer is that the enemy might throw at you, it is just really weak. When your hope is in Christ and you can go to him when you've sinned again and you repent again, that is a demonstration of the moral hope that we have in Jesus Christ, knowing inside, deep down in your spirit, he does care for me. And when he says we have Christ Jesus, our hope, Timothy has to be thinking, even in my failure, yeah, even in my failure. Even in my successes, yes, even then too. He's our hope for circumstantial victory. I had help on that one, because I'd have probably never thought of circumstantial victory, but the fact is, we have hope when we're going through difficulties and trials of all kinds. John said it the best, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Even when we fail, yeah, because we keep going back. Even when we succeed, yes, because we keep going back. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Christ. And all of us know that we are not leading the parade, being the successes. We're not the ones being lifted up on the podium to be congratulated for your outstanding Christian life. It's that through circumstances, as hard as they may be, you may find yourself in a puddle of tears on the floor, crying out to God. Is that not victory in your circumstances? That is the victory, because it's your faith that overcomes. I think we oftentimes we think about victories as only being those times for us when we are on top, when I'm at the head of the parade, when I'm at the podium, when everybody's pouring out congratulations. But that is circumstantial victory when on your face or in your brokenness, in your trials, when your heart is broken, that you cry out to the Lord by faith. And there's nothing the enemy hates more than when you apply faith and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him. So that's Paul's confidence. We have confidence. He's our hope for victory over death. He's our hope for victory over death. How many of you want to die today? Some of you might say, I do. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. And that's kind of how we feel. We were just talking about that a little bit ago. We can think like that because death has been swallowed up in victory, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. And we can know that we have this victory over death because we can say like the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, you know, I know that if I go on, if I die, I'll go to be with the Lord right now. But if I'm to go on living, it'll mean fruitful labor. Either way, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. He's our hope for victory over death. The battle cry of the church from the very beginning has been Christ in you, the hope of glory, so that no matter what you faced, whether living or dying, you could die triumphantly by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our victory over death. Now, having come, what I think, close to death myself several years ago, about 14 by now, that I was excited. On one hand, I had peace. On the other, I wanted to live. And I didn't have to think, which shall I choose? I entrusted the Lord with that, and thankfully, I would say that He kept me living. But I have this confidence, as I'm sure all of you do as well, that we have this victory over death, hope in His victory over death. All through church history, we have ample evidence that Christians had this confidence in Christ to give them strength to live through hard trials. So having a hope in the victory over death should give you confidence or strength to live. As long as you have life, live. Don't pack it up and go to a hole and wish that you were dead. He made you to live. And if you believe Him to be the sovereign and you have hope in this victory over death, you should live and not mourn wishing that you were dead. But he gives strength to live through the hard trials, but He also gives courage to die if need be. I heard an old pastor telling a story about he was ministering to a woman who had become very ill. And she said to him, he said, are you ready to go? And she said, yes, I'm ready. Do you want to go? And she's like, I just don't have peace about dying. He said, well, it's not your time to go, because a believer, his experience was, when a believer is alert and awake and confident that they're passing away, they have peace about it. I saw it with my mom. We saw it with my father-in-law. And it's a very beautiful thing because we have that hope. So Paul is Timothy's mentor and pastor, and we get a sense of his great faith in this first verse and his calling, his authority. Let's look at Timothy. The first part of verse 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Take a minute to look at this. I think we talked about it a little bit, I believe, but Paul probably met Timothy on his first missionary journey into what we were studying in Galatians, and when it came to the town of Lystra, and probably there that Timothy and Paul, or Timothy, heard Paul for the very first time, and that town was wild. But in that town, there was obviously a mother and a grandmother that were godly. We learn about them in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And it's thought, and I think it's a great idea, that Paul most likely stayed with Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois when he was in Lystra. Can you imagine? How else would Paul know that you heard from, they taught you the scripture from your infancy? You learned the truth from them. How would Paul know that, you know, unless he spent time with them? So I think it's interesting when you try to piece history together in the Bible, you can maybe make a connection there. It seems reasonable to me. And in the meantime, whether Timothy came to faith while Paul was there, or he came to faith through the ministry of his mother and grandmother, either way, that first journey, Paul met him, most likely. But it was not until a second missionary journey when Paul came back through. Remember, he wanted to visit the churches they had already gone through. And Barnabas is like, no way, we're not going back. But Paul did, and he found Timothy in Acts chapter 16, what Trevor had read. And he says, hey, Timothy, come with me. Follow me. It's the same words, it would seem, that the Lord used, the same method. Follow me. Come. Now, why would he pick Timothy? There had to be some practical reasons why. I mean, I don't know that a light would have shone down on Timothy's head and the Lord saying, pick that one, although Paul probably prayed. But he saw he was a believer. He saw there was commitment to the Lord in some way, shape, or form. And there was a testimony of others that knew Timothy, not just in Lystra, but in Iconium as well, saying, Timothy's the real deal. He is on fire for the Lord, and his life is a demonstration of this commitment to the Lord. So this impressed Paul on his second missionary journey. He asked Timothy to go with him, to accompany them, and Trevor read through verse 10 of chapter 16, and you see that immediately Timothy with Paul, he hits the ground running. So often we think we can't minister, we hold back too much, but Timothy shows that when he came to faith, he started to minister. We don't know exactly how, but he was learning doctrine well. He was understanding the truth, and he learned it from his mother and grandmother. He was equipped, he was being equipped even when he was a little boy for service in the Lord. Timothy had great exploits. When you read through the New Testament, you find his name often, and he's always associated with action. It's a shame that we've domesticated our Christianity so much today. I remember hearing Paul Washer preach a section of a message. He says he was talking about a preacher, some of you might not like him, but he said Leonard Ravenhill. He said he was dangerous because he wasn't domesticated. He said the worst thing you can do to a pastor is let him become civilized. Can you imagine that? An uncivilized pastor. I am definitely civilized, and I am so sorry. Because I think Paul Washer's right. The worst thing can happen for a pastor, for any one of us, for a church, is to become so civilized, so domesticated, we actually become lethargic. Well, we'll talk about that later. You keep your thoughts to yourself concerning me. But thank you for your kind words anyway. But nevertheless, Timothy hit the ground running. He was serious. Paul was serious. We need to be serious as well, and take risks for the Lord. And it can't always be safe all the time. What's the worst thing can happen? We've already been nodding our heads that we would be happy to go be with the Lord. I can tell you this, if you minister by faith, you're going to gain a good reputation in some circles, but a very bad reputation in others, even among Christians. You'll have good reports about you and bad reports about you. You have to decide, are you going to try to play it safe and make everyone like you all the time? Or are you going to go and do what God calls you to do? It doesn't mean you're going out to be rude. Paul taught love is not rude. So you don't have to go out to be offensive and make people not like you, but you go about your work every day, and it's liable to upset people. But Paul left Timothy big responsibilities when they went to Berea, and remember, Berea was a great place. Those people read the scriptures, and they tested everything that they said to make sure that it was in line with the scriptures. Paul left Timothy there in a place where they were well-versed in the scriptures, and he says, Timothy, help them. Keep them, give them more further instruction. When Paul went to Athens soon after, we find that Timothy was on his way to meet Paul, but Paul had already moved on to Corinth, and Timothy went to Corinth. So we're starting to see a lot of travel for Timothy. And Timothy was young. He couldn't have been too old because traveling's hard. And so he was still a young man, and he was on an adventure. It was a adventure of faith. We have to think, so often I was so afraid of adventures growing up. I like to read about adventures. I read Tom Sawyer. What a great adventure. My brother was adventurous. He had a lot of fun. He made a lot of mistakes too, but he had a lot of fun, and he became a strong man through his adventures. And I want to encourage parents to work with your sons and your daughters, but especially your sons, that they would have adventures, that they have to test what they know. And they might find out they don't know much. They might find out they know more than they thought they did. But how will they ever know unless they go? I let Bennett have an adventure to Orlando, Florida. At 16, he drove himself down there. And I was like, wow. People were like, I can't believe you did that. Well, he wanted to go. I didn't let him do everything he wanted, but it was an adventure. Timothy's mother and grandmother could have coddled him and held him and said, it's just not safe. You're too young to go on this. But they had dedicated him to the Lord long time ago. And if parents, if you've dedicated your children to the Lord, if you sense he's calling them to an adventure, let them go. Timothy went to Macedonia. He ministered in Ephesus he went to Macedonia when Paul was a long time in Ephesus. He accompanied Paul on the journey to Jerusalem to drop off the offering. He was with Paul in Corinth when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. Can you imagine the education that Timothy received? Timothy was sent to Corinth as a young man. I wanted to have some stories, but maybe we can talk about them during lunch, of famous leaders that we know, like George Washington, that was out surveying the United States of America at the age of 12. I can't remember who the person was that all of a sudden, he's all alone. He's the highest ranking person on a prisoner ship, either Revolutionary War or Civil War, I can't remember, and he's captaining that ship at the age of 12. Cool stories. And Paul sends him to Corinth, and you know what trouble Corinth was having. He might have been, it's like in the movie Hoosiers, when Coach, what was his name? Coach what? The head coach. That doesn't matter. Gene Hackman, and then Dennis Hopper is the drunk, and he says, whatever you do, Coach, don't get yourself thrown out, because he'd said, you'll take over if I can't do it. Well, Coach gets himself thrown out, and there's Dennis Hopper thrown in. And he actually did a good job. They ended up winning the game. Paul knew it was a stretch for Timothy to challenge him to go to Corinth, and Timothy probably found just how much he did not know and how much he had to learn. It stretched him. Challenges, adventures will stretch your faith, but if you're dedicated to the Lord, he will see you through, even if you make and when you make mistakes. Paul sent him to the church in Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage them. There's, it's hard when you're young. I remember this. and talking to older people, and I'm going to tell them anything to strengthen them. I get to minister. I love ministering to the older people at Belmont out there. I'm 30 years younger than most of them. I'm 64. I'm thinking, what can I possibly tell these older people that they're going to listen to me? I don't tell them anything. I beg them, live for the Lord. Finish out your days, your weeks, your years strong. Witness for Christ. That's what I want to see. I need to see old people that are serious about the Lord. And I'm thinking they're taking it seriously. I can't tell them much, but I can ask them, please be diligent. Please finish out strong. Don't quit. Because young people need to see it. Maybe that's what Timothy did in the church in Thessalonica. He was with Paul when Paul was in prison, and he wrote the letter to the Philippian church. So Timothy was young, but he was willing. He was young, but he was willing. He was adventurous, willing to be adventurous. He might have had to get pushed out of the nest a little bit. I don't know. But he was willing. Don't be afraid to be pushed by people that love you. Don't be afraid. And be willing. Be willing. Be willing to serve and try new things and allow yourself to be stretched beyond what you are comfortable with. It will pay off. The Lord will be pleased with that. So let's look at our last section, the last part of verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He's bookended these first two verses with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A quick note, when I think about fortification, just backtracking a little bit, Timothy was fortified, well fortified. That means his character was built and was being built when he was young. And that's the important thing for us as Christians to know. How do we make a difference in the world? Fortify your sons and daughters now while they're at home and while they're young. Unfortunately, we don't have too many young ones here, but we need to work on that. We're going to have to work hard, try to build people up and to convince them that coming here will be good for their families. We can urge them then. But if you know people with young children, urge them to start the building process now if they're not already doing it. Timothy was all in. He was committed at a young age. There's no way Timothy understood the depths of his depravity when he was born again. He may have. Oftentimes it's as you grow older, but he loved the idea that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. He was young, he was courageous, he was a young man with strong convictions. Make sure those convictions are built on truth. He didn't just happen to become strong in conviction and courage. Strength of conviction and courage doesn't just happen. It's something that's taught and poured in. It's a character that's built. And Paul built him up too. Again, if we become too domesticated as Christians, we forget to use words that Paul used. He urged him. Use the word urge. I urge you. In other words, it's an urgent pressing. Press. I urge. But it's not like, you'd better do this or you're going to. It's an urging of utmost importance type of urging. It says, I urge you. We read that in verse 3. Urged him to stand for truth, to fight. I hope we're not afraid to use those words. Fight for the truth. And someone's going to say, what do you mean? Like really fight? Maybe. I don't know. Probably not. But to contend. Contend. Be contenders. Knock heads together every now and then. Yours and somebody else's. And when you are committed to the truth, usually the truth comes out. Hold on, he says, hold on, grip. Guard. We'll look at all these words. We're going to see Paul is equipping Timothy, trying to ignite both conviction and courage. I always loved it as a young man, and I still do. I don't mind. I don't like to get yelled at if it's productive. If I'm being chewed out, like, you've got to get your head in it. Get your mind on it. Think right. Okay, I like that. But if there's wasted yelling and chewing out too, that begins to degrade a person. But young men usually thrive on some push. This matters. Get out there and go, or whatever. And then to walk with him in it. So I think we see that. They need to believe. Young men need to, and I'm not excluding on purpose, but I'm just on a track to think about young men right now. Young men will rise to the occasion if you give them something valuable to fight for. If faith is nominal to you, it'll probably be. Let's say it this way. An old preacher told me this one time. He said, whatever's hot for you in the study will be warm for the person from the pew. If it's warm for you in the study or the pulpit, it'll be cool for those in the pew. If it's cold for you in the pulpit, it's going to be freezing, frigid for those in the pew. So if your faith is lukewarm, what do you expect from your children? And I mean, this is convicting me. And there's, in some ways you say, I can't go back and change it. You can't change it, but you can encourage parents. Don't be afraid. Walk with parents that have children yet at home. And then three words that Paul used to fortify Timothy. We won't spend a lot of time. You can read at this. But grace, you can read what I described there. It's not that I'm, you probably have better descriptions of grace than I do. Everything Paul would talk about when it came to grace and peace, it was oftentimes with the term abounding. Abounding. God doesn't give anything partially. This grace he's blessing Timothy with is abounding grace. This peace is from God. It's the depths of it, to the depths of the soul, this peace that surpasses understanding. It's a complete well-being. It's the idea of the Jewish words, Hebrews, shalom. Paul was passing that along. But here and only here in Timothy does he speak the word mercy. Timothy was going to need a lot of mercy. Mercy in the Old Testament was closely or usually always translated mercy in our language, but the Hebrew word chesed, that covenant loyalty, the loving kindness of God, that he's there, that he is faithful, he is loyal, he is continually kind. And Timothy's going to need that because not only is he facing troubles, but he's growing up. He's facing troubles, but he's growing up. He's fallible. Timothy is a fallible young man. He's tempted in so many ways. He has youthful desires that need to be directed. And we all would do well to plead for the mercy of God in the sense that, yes, you give me, you're kind to me when I, not only when I do well, but you're kind when I don't do well. Timothy has to be instructed how to deal with problems in the church. And it would tell me that he had not yet learned well how to handle problems. So Paul encourages Timothy with the mercy of God. God is with you. He is next to you. He is kind to you all the time. He will never forsake you. He is loyal to you. It is the mercy of God the Father and God the Son. We need to infuse that into our own lives, but in the lives of our children, that they would know, just know that there's so much weight put upon moral excellence that we leave no room for failure. And I don't know that that's true for all of you, but I've experienced in my own life that we have such a high, lofty sight that we forget that people live here. and they stumble hard, and we need to come alongside and help them, because no one just automatically becomes good at anything, especially life, needing people to walk. And I think when we go through 1st and 2nd Timothy, we're going to get a good dose of what it means to walk with someone, a person like Timothy who didn't have it all together. He was not the whiz kid. Paul talked too much about weakness. I think Timothy was the guy, maybe as time went on, he's the last person I'd ever pick, that someone would say. We need somebody with more brilliance, more leadership capability, but God chose Timothy. Paul's going to help grow Timothy up into the leader he needs to be. We need to do that for others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please bless not just today, but the coming messages, if you would allow it, for your praise, honor, and glory. Minister to us today deeply, that we might be of help to those that are younger and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.